To Ephesians 1 tonight, as well as Jude 1. Ephesians 1 and Jude 1. Let's look at Ephesians 1 first. Ephesians 1. Now, Paul is praying for the Ephesians. And so in verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." We'll be back there in just a second. But in Jude 1, it says this: "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called." Let's bow our heads there and have a word of prayer. Now, Father, come to this tonight and hope that this might be an enlightening to the eyes of someone who might not have seen it before, that it might, be an encouragement and a reminder for those that have, at least in part. Ask you once again, Father, to help us recognize we live in the last days, perilous times, all those things we say on a pretty regular basis. Sometimes it makes me worry that we mention it as often as we do, just because folks get kind of accustomed to hearing it. And yet we still are called to send out a strong warning of how late the hour is and how asleep so many are, including Christians. And so I pray you might, Father, help us to be able to get a toehold in some spiritual things tonight that we desperately need, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now both these passages bring out an interesting word, and with that word, of course, comes a concept. And this is something that's off of mainstream Christianity's radar. I don't mean that they hate Jesus or anything. Many of them are saved. I'm glad for it. But what I have to say tonight from the Scriptures is largely off their radar. That's no real secret why they forsook the Bible a long time ago. They don't consider the Word sacred. And so, you know, they've heard the Bible, English Bible, doubted for so long and gainsaid that every time somebody says something that they hear them go to the Greek or Hebrew to get some other secret meaning somewhere, or it doesn't really mean this, it means this, that sort of thing. Who can blame a Christianity that listens to that all the time for not being quite sure what they're supposed to do? Anyway, I bring that to your mind because it ought not be off your radar. Not us, not me and you. This, what we have to talk about tonight, ought to insinuate itself into our lives day by day. It ought to be transformational. It ought to be it ought to grow increasingly important and clear as the days go by. So in Jude 1, I would call your attention to how Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, writes to them that are sanctified by God the Father. So they're saved. And preserved in Jesus Christ. So they're saved. And called. And he just kind of plops that "and called" there at the end, you know, just kind of drops it on the plate. And we'll look at Ephesians 1 back in again in a second. But when Christians these days hear the Lord talk about a calling, usually what springs to mind is two things. First of all, Christianity's been inundated with Calvinism for a long time. And so they would connect many times a calling as a calling in a Calvinistic fashion to salvation. But I would point out once again to you in this passage that the folks that to whom Jude addresses this, they are sanctified by God, and they're preserved in Jesus Christ. They're saved already. Which brings us to the next thing. A lot of times when Christians hear the word a calling, they think about a ministerial calling. That is, a call to the mission field, a call into the church, official ordained ministry and stuff like that. But the folks addressed in Jude are plainly saved, and it's addressed to all the saved. The Jew, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified. It's addressed to all of them. Well, not everybody's called to the ministry. You know, that'd be tough to pay the salary of everybody called to the ministry. So it can be neither of those things. Now, let me point out to you a couple things from Ephesians, because it's the same thing there in Ephesians 1, verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. He's hoping that the Ephesians will have their eyes opened and would understand, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Well, if he's wanting them to understand the glory of his inheritance in the saints, then they're saved. And he's praying for their understanding because they are saved, and he wants them to understand what? Their calling. And this, again, this can't be just a calling into the ministry or something like that. I say all this to say that you are saved for a purpose. And you're saved for a purpose that doesn't just mean just being saved. And while we all are called to minister at one level or another, this is not a calling into the ministry or to the mission field in some official capacity. A Christian has to face the facts that he is called to a place besides the ordained ministry. And I'd like to just say that everybody is called. If you're a saint, if you're a saint of God, if you're saved, you're called. And the plainest, commonest, most obscure, least talented, most unexceptional person in the world that's saved is still called to these things tonight. Jude said at the end of that verse, "and called." And so that's the title of the message tonight, "And Called," because you are called. You're called beyond. You're called to salvation, that's for sure, but you're called beyond salvation. And by the way, you know, if the Lord deals with you about going to the mission field, then praise the Lord, good. And if he calls you to the ministry, praise the Lord, good. But every Christian is called to this calling I speak of tonight, and it's not the ministry, properly speaking. This is not about talents. This is not about gifts. This is not about charisma. It's not about brilliance. It's not about being outstanding. On these grounds of this calling, most Christians miss the purpose of the Christian life, because usually they're locked into preconceptions about what a calling is. And so let me preach to you tonight about "and called," what every Christian is called to. Let's begin back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul is addressing the Corinthians. He knows that the people he's addressing are saved, even though the church is kind of a mess, which he deals with throughout the epistle. But verse 6, "Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's saying that the Lord's going to work in you and confirm you. This is actually a verse on eternal security. He's going to confirm you until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now in verse 9 it says, "God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, back in verse 2, we are called, and we are called to get saved. There's no question about a calling to be saved. But these folks here are called to something else. They're called, the Bible says, into fellowship with Jesus Christ. And I just want to say tonight that if you're saved, well, if you're not saved, for that matter, you're called to get saved and have fellowship with Jesus Christ. But if you are saved, I promise you, you are called. You are called unto the fellowship of His Son. You're called into fellowship with Jesus Christ. Words have a tendency to fall into cliches and usages that are kind of common. And so, you know, people talk about fellowship halls. And whether you know it or not, you can go to college and perhaps get a fellowship there. Now, that usually refers to monetary help with some things. There's society fellowships. There are union fellowships. But when we talk about fellowship here, do you realize that, look, we know Enoch walked with God, right? Now, I'm not saying he didn't have fellowship. I'm saying the Lord never said a word about Enoch having fellowship. I'm not saying he didn't. I'm not even arguing that he didn't. I'm simply saying the Lord didn't say that Enoch was called a fellowship. It said that he walked with God. Did you know that when Noah walked with God, the Bible never says that he fellowshipped? I'm not saying he didn't. I'm not arguing that he didn't. I'm just saying the Bible doesn't say that he did. And did you know that Abraham was the friend of God? Do you know that in being the friend of God and all those nights that he and God sat in his tent in Mamre and had fellowship together, it never says it was fellowship. Now, he calls it communion once, but he never calls it fellowship. Did you know that David was a man after God's own heart? And the Bible never says that David had fellowship with God. Now, I'm not arguing that he didn't. Okay, that's not the issue. The issue, though, is that at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, is the fourth time, only the fourth time in the Bible that the word fellowship is used. And this is the first time in the Bible it's used to denote fellowship with God, our fellowship with Jesus Christ. You say, well, what are you saying, Brother Stevens? I'm saying that when you were lost, the Bible said you had fellowship with devils. When you were lost, and maybe even when you were saved, you had a fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. I bet you had fellowship with some fine, upstanding people before you got saved, and maybe even after. You say, well, what are you saying? I am saying that now you are called. After you're saved, now you are called unto the fellowship of His Son. You are called to fellowship with Jesus Christ. It is a high calling. That is a regal, noble calling. I don't know how much higher a calling you can have than that's a royal calling. It's a high calling. And you're called to do that. It's not mentioned by name in any of the patriarchs or any of the elders of Israel, that they had fellowship with God. And I really don't question that they did. I'm just saying the Lord never called it that, because I think He wanted to emphasize the fact that here are a bunch of Gentile dogs that managed to get into Jesus Christ by grace and mercy have been called to fellowship. Now, I don't care what you were before you got saved. I know now you're a child of God. And I know a child is called to fellowship with his Father. And so you are called to unto fellowship with Jesus Christ. You're called unto it, and I'll ask you, have you responded to it? I mean, on a personal, integral, intimate level, have you responded to the call? We always ask folks to respond to the call to come to an altar and pray, and to come to an altar and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Christ is calling you home today. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Have you answered the call, we say? And I hope you have, and I'm sure that most of you have. In fact, I know that most of you have. But I'm asking you now if you have answered the call to fellowship with Jesus Christ. Have you responded to it? Is it a priority? Have you made it chief among the principal things that you do every week, every day of the week? Do you get up in the morning and the first thing you think is, I need to get up and have fellowship with my Savior? because that's what your calling is. In fact, that's what your high calling is, to have fellowship with your Savior. Is it among your chief purposes? Does it help you get out of bed in the morning? Does it help you through obstacles? When you're sick, does it help you through the sickness? Does it help you through the trials? Does it help you pass the failures? Because that's what you're called to do. You're called to fellowship with Jesus Christ. Did it change how you look at life? I know who you used to have fellowship, some of you, on Friday and Saturday nights. That ought to have changed. And like I said, now this calling, I mean, you used to be, you know, you used to have hobbies, you used to have habits, and you used to have addictions, and those things swallowed you up so that all you could think about was the Vikings or the Twins or some other more winning team, whatever. But I mean, some folks live it. They live it 365 days a year. They count the days down to when training camp starts and when the opening kickoff is of the first game of the year. And of course, they're always disappointed. But I mean, it consumes them. It consumed them. There's a thousand things like that. Surely a Christian ought to understand that his calling is now far different and far more noble and far more regal. And it's a pursuit that he will have to endeavor to pursue for the rest of his life. But it ought to have changed his life. I want to say, first of all, that you are called unto fellowship, not just to salvation, and not just to the ministry. If you need to consider that, then consider it. But I mean, every person here, no matter age, gender, background, societal position, culture, nothing. Everybody here is called unto the fellowship of Jesus Christ. All right, there's another thing I'd have you see. There's quite a few here, so I want to make sure and get to them all. Let's go back to our other text, Jude 1. Jude. Jude 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, they're saved. Preserved in Jesus Christ, they're saved. And called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So, you know, I wrote you about the common salvation to make sure that you knew you had the right thing, that you had salvation. The second thing that I had to write to you about was to make sure that you earnestly contend for the faith. That's what that calling in verse 1 is connected to. When he said, those that are preserved and those that are sanctified by God and called, the calling was a calling to earnestly contend for the faith. And ladies and gentlemen, that's often viewed as the prerogative and the duty of brilliant men, scholars, clergy, doctors, reverends, etc. And I understand how people can maybe get there, but the calling is to the common saint. I mean, he addresses this to the saints. And this faith was once delivered in verse 3 unto the saints. And the saints are called to earnestly contend for it. You're called to fight for the faith. If you understand that you're called to be a soldier, you don't know what the soldiership is about. It's about contending for the faith. And let me just say this, folks. It's better that the Lord have 10,000 saints contending for the faith than a half dozen brilliant scholars who put out thousands and thousands of pages. What the Lord really needs is a whole bunch of common folk that are earnestly witnessing, earnestly praying, earnestly reading, trying to stick away some scripture memory verses. They're earnestly contending for the faith. And if somebody at the table says something awry, theologically, then he expects them to stand up and say, no, that's not right. The Bible says that you're called to earnestly contend for the faith. That is everybody, not clergy, not scholars, not linguists, not experts, not doctors. The Lord didn't ordain seminaries to defend our faith. The Lord didn't, ordain some Sanhedrin of brilliant men to protect and to expound our faith. That's not who he did. He gave it to me and you. The fact of the matter, the original grassroots movement was Christians. It's Christians. I mean, the Bible says of Christ that the common folk heard him gladly. Boy, the scribes, the Pharisees, they rejected him. But the common folk, they just glammed onto him, man. It's a common folk movement. Christianity is. And that's why that is why the Bible says that those apostles managed to turn the world upside down, because so many people heard the word and they said, that's for me. And those thousands and thousands piled on. Each of those men and women is called to earnestly contend for the faith. And I got news for you. You're called to earnestly contend for it. You say, well, I'm shy. Oh, shut up. You'll defend your favorite presidential candidate or whatever. You'll defend something. Somebody can lure you out. The devil can lure you out of your hole, so you'll argue just like a teenage girl. So don't say you're over shy. You're just embarrassed of Jesus Christ. You're called to earnestly contend for the faith. Maybe you're intimidated by the scholars. Maybe you're intimidated and think that only intellectuals, brilliant intellectuals, can have a real hold on God. That's not true. The Lord called you to earnestly contend for the faith. In the Reformation days, after the Dark Ages, what shone the light was men like Wycliffe, Luther, Tyndale, and others, whose greatest desire was to make sure that the plowboy got the Bible in his hand. Some of them went so far as to say that they wanted to even have women reading the Bible, because that was out of the thought of every Roman Catholic scholar and schoolman and pope that ever breathed. They wanted to tuck the Bible away in a language you couldn't read or understand, so they could dictate to you what you should believe. And they managed to swing that for 1,000 years. The Dark Ages, that's what the Dark Ages were about. And the Reformation scholars were not all they should have been. It should have been a rejection, not a reformation. But we'll give them this. They gave us Bibles. And what really animated those men was that the common folk, not just priests, not just clergy, not just brilliant scholars, should be able to read the Bible for themselves. And it was a complete outrage to the Roman Catholic Church. And that's why 60,000 Christians were murdered by the Catholic Church. You say, what's the point? Because all of us are earnestly called to earnestly contend. You want to know what you should be doing with your life? You should earnestly contend for the Bible and for the faith. That's what you're called to do. I'll tell you something else. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You're called unto the fellowship of His Son. You're called to earnestly contend for the faith. This is a Bible study. This is not my opinion. The Bible is telling you tonight what your calling is as a Christian. All right, Romans chapter 8. And Romans chapter 8, we'll start with a verse that's a comfort to many, of course. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, are these people saints? Verse 27. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints. These are Christians being addressed. So in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Well, what is that calling? Is that a calling to salvation? Well, it doesn't stop there. Is it a call to the ministry as such, properly speaking? Well, no. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Let's not get off into Calvinism. We just covered that in Sunday school, okay? This is not Calvinism. The fact is, God did foreknow, okay? And your predestination was settled the day that you trusted Christ as your Savior. Doesn't mean that God predestinated you before the foundation of the world to get saved. It means that when you got saved, you were predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now read that again in verse 29. This is the calling. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. You're called to be conformed to the image of His Son. You want to know what your calling is? It's to be conformed to the image of His Son. That means eventually, when the Lord comes back to get us and take us to heaven, that means that instantly we become like Jesus Christ. Blammo! In the meantime, I've been saved 50 years. I mean, and some of you folks have been saved 15 and 20 and 30. And so it's turned into a long-pitched battle, hasn't it? Okay, well, I can shed some light on this. What, therefore, am I called to do? You're called to be conformed to the image of His Son. He will one day instantly conform you. In the meantime, you're supposed to try to take as much of that ground as you possibly can. Look in Romans 12. Look in Romans 12. Now, what I'm going to run you through some verses here, and these verses are very familiar to you. But these describe the fact that every Christian is called to be laboring to be conformed to the image of His Son. And by the way, the Lord works in you to make you conform that way. Look in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. You know the verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And importantly, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I know that, you know, the wording is a little different, but your calling is to be conformed to His image. You're supposed to become as much like Jesus Christ as you possibly can. Look, if you will, a couple pages back, Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 20. Let me see, where am I going to start? Verse 22. What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He hath prepared unto glory, even us whom He hath also called? Well, He's telling you there that He saved you so that you could be prepared unto glory. So prepared for heaven, prepared for the glories of heaven, prepared for the glories of the knowledge of God. But that all comes with being conformed to the image of His Son. Look, if you will, in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, just a couple more here with this. Colossians 1. I'm showing you what a Christian is called to be. This is every Christian. I don't care how dumb, I don't care how ugly. you're called to do these things. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. All right, Lord is discussing a mystery, verse 26, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. See, you're called to work at it. But the fact of the matter is, the Lord is working in you because Jesus Christ is in you. And the Bible says he works in you mightily. And he's laboring to bring you into conformity with the image of his Son. We're supposed to be conformed by the time we reach the end of this life. I'm ashamed of my performance at the end of 50 years. Okay? But at the end of this life, you're called to be as much like Jesus Christ as you possibly can be. That's your calling. I'll look in Philippians chapter 2 real quick. Then we'll talk about something else. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. See, most Christians get saved now, and you know, if they're not called to the ministry and they don't want to wind up in Azerbaijan or in as cannibal stew somewhere, they just kind of kick back and they eat, drink, and be merry because after all, I'm saved. And that's kind of the end of it. And sadly, very sadly, mainstream churches today are basically teaching that the Lord has no standards, that there is really no goal, that salvation was the goal. And now, you know, you just can sit around and love Jesus and everything will be fine. And that's not strictly true, because you've been given a holy calling. We'll see that in just a little while. But Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. And notice verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's not saying you work for salvation. It says that you have salvation inside you, because we just saw Jesus Christ is in you if you're saved. And he's laboring in you to get you to move and to will and to do his good pleasure. So in verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You're supposed to will and want what he wants. And you're supposed to do what he wants you to do. That's every Christian's calling. That's not a missionary's calling. That wasn't just George Mueller's calling. That's every Christian's calling, to be conformed. Now, there's this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, once again. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There's nine of these. Nine in the Bible is the number of fruit. If you want to break up and do something else with one or two of them, or if you find something else, that's just fine. It works for me. But just so you know where we're going, there are nine of these things. You're called unto fellowship. You're called to earnestly contend, fight for the faith. You're called to be conformed to the image of his Son. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and notice, help me if I was there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and notice down in, now we've talked about the calling of verse 9, called into fellowship of his Son. Well, in verse 22, he says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. But did you notice there, you're called, right? Now, if you're saved already, but you're called to something else. What is this? Well, verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Did you notice that we don't have very many multimillionaires in the room? Did you notice that there are no princes? Where are the king's sons here? Right? Did you notice that we, in the main, we don't attract brilliant scientists? We might be better off for that. Nor do we have a tendency to attract the highbrow lawyers. Might be better off for that. And did you notice that no multi-million dollar athletes come to our church? I wonder what that's about. Now, I'm not saying that somebody that's saved, one of those guys, isn't called to these things, but in the main, most won't answer the call. And so it says in verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. The Lord wants them to be saved too, and he wants them to serve him, but they're not answering the call. Verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Somebody thinks he's smart, Lord's going to try to confound him with what the guy will consider foolishness. Verse 27, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. To a mighty man it seems weird to trust something that he considers weak. But God's chosen the weak. And so that's the reason that the mighty and the noble and the brilliant and the spectacular usually don't answer the call. But in verse 28, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's really what it's about, that he's not going to have a bunch of men going, yeah, look what I did. That's not it. Verse 30. But of him are you in Christ Jesus. You have nothing to brag about. Of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. You weren't wise of yourself. And righteousness. You weren't righteous of yourself. And sanctification. You were not sanctified of yourself. And redemption. You couldn't redeem yourself. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You know what that passage says with all the, there's three or four times the word called is used. You're called to be used by God to confound things in this world. You're to confound them. You're not brilliant. You're not righteous. You're not mighty. You're not noble. You're not royal. But here you are going to heaven, and you have the wisdom of God that this world can't touch. You're going to go somewhere and live forever. And you're not mighty, but nobody can reach your soul and kill that. You know what he did? You know what the Lord did? The Lord called you to be used by God, just common, ordinary folk, to confound the things that are wise and high and righteous and mighty and all the things that this world puts all of its, you know, all of its eggs are in that crate. They put everything there, and they think it's such a big deal to have a college education. And not that many of you even have a college education. And yet you know stuff they don't know. He's called you to confound, to be used by him to confound the things that are, the things that are powerful, the things that are mighty, the things that are wise, the things that are esteemed by man, because, you know, whatever man esteems, God says, I don't want nothing to do with it. You're called in that regard to be completely contrary. Like I said, here you are, a son of God, a child of God, and there's not a noble drop of blood in your system. God did that to make sure the world knows its place one day. That's your calling. You say, God is that contrary to this world? Yes. Yes, he is. And so he called you to this calling, to basically be used by him to confound the world. What does he say? He says, my strength is made perfect in weakness, right? So he'll let you be weak and without power and impotent, and then he'll be powerful through you. But it makes no sense. It makes no sense to the world. It makes no sense. It makes no sense that you should know what you say you know when they can't figure it out and the Hubble telescope didn't show them a thing. and whichever telescope is up there now is not showing them anything. Nothing that matters. All right? He called you to be used by God to confound the world. Now, there's another interesting thing here in 1 Corinthians. A few other things to go here. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Okay, you're called unto fellowship. You're called to earnestly contend. You're called to be conformed to the image of His Son. You're called to be used by God to confound the world and all the things the world esteems. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, again, let us read a few verses here and climb aboard the train of thought in verse 17. The passage has been about, so far, marriage from verse 5, 6, and 7 down through verse 11, 12, and 13 and so on. And talking about the unbelieving husband being sanctified by the wife, verse 14 and 15. If the unbelieving depart, let him depart. Then he changes courses. He says, verse 17, in light of that, and so kind of divorce and all that kind of thing, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. Verse 17, as the Lord hath distributed to every man. So this guy that he's saying that maybe the wife departed or the husband departed from the wife, as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in the churches. Paul's making an ordinance. He's saying, as I found you and as I saved you, walk that way. Verse 18. Is any man called, notice the calling, being circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. Is any man called in uncircumcision, a Gentile, let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. All right, verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. When you got saved, he's giving you permission to abide in the same calling as when you were called. Art thou called? Now, this is hard on 21st century Americans, but art thou called, being a servant, care not for it. That's not what Hollywood says. That's not what the news media says. But it says, if you're called being a servant, did you know that the book of Philemon was written by Paul to Philemon, who had led to Christ Philemon's bond servant that had run away? His name was Onesimus. And you know what Paul was writing back to Philemon to say? To say, Philemon, I have your bond servant here. He's now my son in the faith, and I'm sending him back to you. And now I want you to receive him not just as a servant, but also as a son. But he sent Philemon back unto servanthood. I'm sorry, I didn't write it. I didn't do it. I didn't design it. But this points out the fact that the Lord is, in broad terms, giving you liberty to remain in the same vocation and calling wherein you were called. I'll say more about it in a second. Let me finish the passage. Verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he's called. Art thou being called, being a servant, care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Okay, now, when you start talking about calling, then people start, thinking in their minds, is the Lord, when I decide to follow the Lord, am I going to wind up being uprooted in all the life and culture that I've known to this point? Am I going to be shipped off to some dark jungle, like I said, become cannibal stew or something? I mean, am I ever going to know life the way I've known it? And the answer here is that Paul is saying, in a general sense, you're called to abide in the same calling wherewith you're called. Now, you need to pray because it could be that the Lord may call you into the ministry, and he may call you to Azerbaijan somewhere as a missionary. He may call you to go to the naked loincloth heathen. That may be true. There may be a danger of becoming cannibal stew where the Lord calls you. It's possible. And so you need to pray about that, right? You also need to get away from ungodliness if you're working as a drug runner when you get saved. You need a new job. He's not giving you permission to stay there, right? But when it comes to circumcision or servanthood or any various number of other things that's mentioned here, he's saying you're called to abide in the same calling wherewith you are called. That is, you're called to stay basically where you are. And, I mean, I'm not trying to lock you here, because the Lord knows I want you to go where the Lord wants you to go. But some people get just downright apoplectic about a geographical location and what I should be doing now, and it just can't be just here because this is so normal. This is so mundane. I mean, I'm just a mom. I'm just a dad. I'm just a husband. And we have got some kids and stuff, and I just feel like the Lord has something more for me. Hey, stupid, you mean they may need to just stay here. And that's the point. The point is, you're called in the main. You need to pray if the Lord wants you to do something else. I grant you that. If the Lord, like I said, if you're working for a whiskey distiller, then you need to change jobs. But beyond that, as far as being a mom, a dad, a husband, a wife, a father, a mother, a good citizen, a carpenter, a plumber, a witness, not necessarily a missionary, but a witness, right? You're largely given permission to stay right where you are. The Lord's not always out to ruin your life by sending you to some place where you can be cannibal stew. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying you have God's permission to be where you are. Look in Ephesians chapter 4 real quick. I want to flesh this out just one more minute. Ephesians 4. Look, did you know as a Christian you were called to these things? If you knew all this already and were practicing it 100%, then I'm wasting my time tonight. But did you really know that you're called to do and be these things? In Ephesians chapter 4, with regard to being called where you are, there's this. Verse 1, 4:1 Ephesians. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, that vocation may very well be the vocation of being a newborn Christian, and so you've been given a new life. That may be very much the case. But I hope that you can see that just because you're a Christian now doesn't mean that you necessarily are called to leave the job that you hate. Or for that matter, the job that you love. Now, if you get too comfortable, the Lord's going to probably shake your tree. But you're called, in large part, to stay where you are and be faithful where you are. Lord needs plumbers. Lord needs electricians, right? Lord needs somebody to drive a truck, right? Somebody's got to check people out at Walmart. And if there's something better comes along, pray about it. The Lord lets you, then do it. But your calling is largely to make the best of it where you are. All right, I'd like to say this. There's a few more things. I'd like to say in Galatians chapter 5, a few pages back, Galatians 5. This is overemphasized by much of Christianity, and it's misused. But in verse 13, for brethren, 5:13 Galatians, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now, you go all the way back to verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Okay, look, folks. Somebody tries to lead you back into Sabbath worship, Sabbath keeping, circumcision versus uncircumcision, hardcore bondage whereby there's this hard set of rules whereby if you keep the rules, you're a good Christian. If you don't keep the rules, you're a bad Christian. Okay, somebody's trying to lead you back to bondage, and you need to put that off. We are not under law. We're not under law. It goes on to say, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. But I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. He's saying there that if you go back to this thing that thinking that circumcision matters, you're trapped. You're trapped. And the Lord didn't call you to be trapped that way. The Jews of the Old Testament were trapped. They were entangled in the yoke of bondage. They were entangled in a law they couldn't keep. And the only way they were limited by failure. And so then they had to go bring the sacrifices, but it was a constant cycle. So it was proven nobody could keep it all the way through. And you're not called to keep it. You weren't saved just so that you could keep the rules. Now, I'll say more about holiness in just a second, but brethren, you're called to liberty. You know what that is? That's liberty to fail and still be saved. Liberty not to be abused, but liberty to fail in your prayer life and to feel bad about it, but it not send you to hell. Because Christ, it took Christ to pay the price for you. You're called unto liberty. You're called to liberty. Now, there is the other side, and I just want to show you this. Liberty does not rule out holiness. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There's going to be a flurry of verses here pretty quick, and then we'll be done pretty quick as well. But you're called to holiness. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. This is not something that mainstream Christianity gets anymore. Now, come as you are, for that matter, stay as you are. Because the Lord has no concern or standards for what you're doing. And that is not true. That is not true. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and notice verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. The Lord will avenge somebody that does that. As we also have forewarned you and testified, for God is not, or hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Okay? You're called to holiness. You're called to be ye holy, for he is holy. Somehow that's a lesson that's been missed. The Lord Jesus Christ died to give you perfect righteousness so that you could shoot for living holy. Look in your Bibles in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Who hath saved us, so you're already saved, and called us with a holy calling. You're called to be holy. You're called unto holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 13. Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. You know, when you lived like you lived before you had any sense, when you lived like you lived before you were saved, you're not supposed to live that way anymore. And it goes on to say in verse 15, but as he hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, not just talk, but the way you live, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Ladies and gentlemen, a Christian is called to holiness. A Christian is called to live right and righteously. And sometimes, you know, we abuse liberty. It says, use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh. If you're using liberty to excuse your sin, you're exploiting liberty. I grant you, you didn't lose your salvation, but it's not right because you're called to be holy. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter 1. Like I said, a little flurry of verses here for a few, but hang in there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Godliness, virtue. I'm telling you, you're called unto holiness. And that's something that's easily missed these days. All right, I want to show you something else. While we're in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, because there's something else you're called to, and this is not a lot of fun. But 1 Peter chapter 2, and notice verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called. You were called to this, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Now look, I don't care whether you're a Christian or not, you're going to suffer some things in this life. Lost people suffer things in this life, right? One thing that a Christian is given is a sanctifying element, whereby when normal sufferings of sickness and hospitalization and death and regret and sorrow come and loss come, there's a sanctifying element for you because Jesus Christ suffered all those things plus a lot more, setting an example for us of what our suffering should do for us and how we should be profited for the suffering and how God should be glorified for the suffering, right? I mean, you're called to suffer some things. I don't want it to come to internment camps. I hope that's never the case. I don't want to be crucified upside down. I hope that's never the case. Somehow, though, I find plenty of stuff to gripe about. Where what I'm called to do, I should be called to suffer it humbly and like Jesus Christ did. Right? All right, look at this. Look at chapter 5, 1 Peter. We're almost done. 1 Peter chapter 5. And verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. But there's just some things to suffer for a while. Right? Now, folks, we're called to it. It's our calling. You see that? I mean, he hath called us unto his eternal glory after we've suffered. You're called to it. You're going to go to a funeral of somebody you love before it's over. You're going to spend three or four sleepless nights awaiting developments at a hospital somewhere along the way. And there are only 10,000 of those scenarios. You're going to suffer those things, but Jesus Christ set the example for us, right? One more thing along this line, Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Like I said, with these eight or nine things, you could probably come up with one or two more, and you might divide it a little different, but I came up with nine. And that's the number of fruitfulness in the Word of God. But in Philippians chapter 1, along this same line, notice the very direct statement. Verse 29, for unto you, doesn't say called, but it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. So it's not just about sickness. It's not just about a hospitalization. It's about sometime in life, either by friend, family, or foe, your being a Christian costs you something. And people turn on you for it. And you're literally suffering something on behalf of Christ. And it's something we're called to. So I would suggest to you this. Put yourself far enough out where you set yourself up to be reproached for standing for Him. And if they reproach you, fine. And if they don't, well, good. That's what I like about street preaching. Yesterday at One Light, I was number one, and I also was given a thumbs up by the next car. It's kind of a combination thing, you know. You're number one, and so, but you're called to suffer. Now, there's one last thing I'll say, and that's this. Philippians chapter 3, since we're here. And this would be the ninth thing, and maybe you would put this back in something else or whatever. But Philippians chapter 3, and go on down to verse 14, where Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so it's left to you to figure out what that high calling is. And if I had to boil it down, I would go back, for me, to verse 8. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith, the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Why? That I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, and being made conformable to His death. Now, I think that I may know Him is the high calling. I think if you had to boil it down, that's what Paul is shooting for. He wants to apprehend even unto the resurrection of the dead if he can. He wants to get just as close and as far over towards Jesus Christ as possible. So the high calling is to know Him. And brethren, you have a calling that goes well beyond your salvation. And it certainly doesn't just include being called to go and be cannibal stew. You're called unto fellowship, to earnestly contend for the faith, to be conformed to the image of His Son, to be used by God as an object that would confound this world. You're called where you are in the main. Pray about it, but in the main, as a mother, father, sister, brother, friend, you know, electrician, whatever, in the main, you're called to do what you're doing. Only now do it as a Christian. You're called to liberty. You're called to holiness. You're called to suffer. And brethren, you're called to know Him. Let's bow our heads and pray.